Well, we begin by going to the very obvious sermon for this day, the passage on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which we're celebrating across the world today with our churches around the globe. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, wouldn't you have wanted to be at that meeting? That's one you wouldn't have wanted to miss, is it? Must have been amazing. Nye Bevan, the politician, talked about the nonconformist chapels in Wales, Welsh-speaking, English-speaking. He called the chapels extinct volcanoes. Extinct volcanoes. That was 60 years ago, 70 years ago. And it's a fairly devastating analysis, isn't it? But I drive around North Wales, and especially South Wales, which inspired those remarks. And I drive past these gloomy old buildings, locked up, barred, shut the whole week. And you think about what Nye Bevan said. These are extinct volcanoes on a landscape. Places that once breathed the fire of God into our communities are now dormant, quiet, not much happening. And you say, yeah, Papini's going well here. Yes, I know it's going well here. But as an analysis, it makes you stop and think, what are we missing? What's happened? What has gone missing from our landscape? As most of you know, I'm heavily involved in a movement to revitalize the Baptist denomination in Wales. And we've begun to do some research, and the little we've done has really discouraged us from doing any more. Because we didn't really want to disappoint ourselves that much. And I was the one who trawled through the figures. I discovered that 40 years ago, there were 60,000 Baptists in those chapels around Wales. 60,000. Today, there are less than 20,000. In fact, we think there might even be less than 15,000. We have lost 40,000 believers from our chapels in the last 40 years. Over two-thirds of our denomination has disappeared in that time. The number of churches has halved in that time. And it doesn't get any better, because the next thing we've got to do is to find the sort of age of our church members. And we're discovering that many of those churches that are still remaining have elderly congregations who, with the best of will in the world, with the best medical care in the world, will not be here in 40 years' time. And we're going to see that figure drop even more. Now, isn't there something missing? Even the most positive and optimistic person is going to see that something is missing. I came across this quote from Billy Graham, talking about about the fire of the Pentecostal church, the Pentecostalism, which did so much to revitalize our churches in the last century. I wonder, he says, if one of the secrets of Pentecostalism cannot be learnt by our mainstream churches. He wrote this actually before they did get learnt by the mainstream churches. With a great emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. The time has come, he wrote, to give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. We need to learn what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need to know what Paul meant when he wrote, be filled with the Spirit. Give it any terminology you like. We need to accept it to get something, for we do not have the same dynamic that the early church had. He goes on to say, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and who can tell, well, what the wind will do? And another symbol is the dove. Who can tell a dove when it can fly into the sky and what way to go? Water, living water that shall be poured out in mighty torrents. All these symbols express the sovereignty of God. We dig our little trenches and we say, oh God, you're going to work this way and only this way. But God breaks out and does it in his own way. I thought that was wonderful. So I want to say three things this morning before we pray. It seemed right to talk about the Holy Spirit and pray and then pray, then have time of worship afterwards. Don't study the Holy Spirit. Watch him at work. I think that's the thing. First thing I want to say this morning. Don't spend too much time studying the Holy Spirit. Watch him at work. There's nothing wrong in studying the Holy Spirit. Though it is hard to find an inspirational study on the Holy Spirit. Watch him. Don't try to understand everything he does or everything you see. The Holy Spirit is a person to be encountered, not a subject to be investigated. I think that's what I want to say. The Holy Spirit is a person to be encountered, not a subject to be investigated. Look, I know some of you are great, great students, and some of you are doing your PhDs or thinking about PhDs. Who knows, it may enter your mind, I would like to do my PhD on the ministry and life of Peter Cousins of Penrach Baptist Church. And a very noble enterprise it would be as well, I'm sure. But from my point of view, I would much rather that we just went for coffee and options and had a chat. And you can study the Holy Spirit by all means, but what the Holy Spirit wants to do most of all is to meet you and have a chat. To meet you and get to know you. To meet you for you to get to know him. David Watson, the Anglican vicar and minister, he wrote, I believe that part of the controversy about the Holy Spirit today stems from the fact that in our weakness and foolishness, we try to tie up the Spirit with a set of neat doctrinal phrases. And he goes on to say, it is like trying to bottle the wind. As soon as you've got it, you've lost it. And one of the things that I'm going to say at the cathedral tonight is you cannot make a dam to store the Spirit of God. You can't do it. You've either got to get it fresh or you don't get it at all. Either he comes to you today or he doesn't come at all because you can't store him up from yesterday. Let's look at a few Bible verses. There's a lot in New Testament about the Holy Spirit, but it's scattered. We go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Paul talks about the Spirit as knowing the Spirit of God. It's not something you know about. It's someone you know. It's not a piece of information you have stored at the back of your mind. It's a living relationship with the third person of the Trinity. And he knows us and he knows our weaknesses, which is a great comfort to me. But the amazing thing is not that just he knows me, but he wants to go and help me, which is even better news. If he knew me and gave up on me, that would be bad news. If he knew me and knew all the dumb things I say and think and do, and said, you know what, Peter's not worth worrying about. He's just not worth working with. That would be very bad news. But that isn't what happens. The Spirit knows our weaknesses. Thank God for that. He knows what we've done wrong. He knows the mess we made of things. He knows the tangle our lives get into. He knows all that. He says, tell you what, I'm going to work with you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to work with you. We're going to work things through together. And I'm going to lead you to pray. I'm going to search your heart. And I'm going to know what's in your heart. And we're going to work your life out together. That strikes me as being a good news. That is much better, if you don't mind my saying so, than investing in a life coach. Get to know the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit who works with me brings the whole depth and richness and knowledge of God into my life, into your life. Isn't that good? What a resource we have. What a resource we have. Imagine if you had access to the government's data banks. How much you could find out. How much you could know. They won't let you. But it would be nice to know some things, wouldn't it? But the Spirit brings the depth of God into our life. Brings the resources of God to us. And he is also totally and utterly and completely 100% unpredictable. That much I can assure you. I love this verse in Acts 8:39. Philip the evangelist has been sent out to meet this guy who's riding along in a chariot, riding home after worshipping in the temple. And he's explained about Jesus to him. And the man's accepted Jesus there in the middle on his chariot. And he's accepted Jesus. And so they stop and Philip baptizes him. And when they came out of the water, you think, now Philip disciples him. That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Now Philip gives him the discipleship booklet. It's now that Philip explains to him how to have a quiet time. It's at this point that Philip begins to unpack the importance of church membership. But it says the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the man, the eunuch, he was an official in the court of the queen, didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. What kind of script is that? The Spirit took him away suddenly. You wouldn't have seen that coming. No one would. And I don't know why. I have no idea why the Spirit did that. And he's not going to tell us. But he's unpredictable. So get to know him. Get to know him. Expect surprises as you do. Don't study him. Although that's fine. But don't rely on your study. Get to know him. Let him get to know you. Invade your quiet time with his presence every day. And lead you through life. Second thing I want to say is this. Don't analyze him, obey him. The Spirit of God does some weird things. Does some strange things. Don't analyze too much. Obey him. I don't know if you know about Wall Street. Wall Street these days doesn't have a very good reputation, does it, after the financial crash? Did you know that it was on Wall Street that the great 19th century evangelist, Moody, Dwight Moody, encountered the Holy Spirit? That's probably something you didn't know about Wall Street. It's not something they tell you about Wall Street. They'll tell you about the amount of money that flows through it. They'll tell you about the history of the buildings. They'll tell you about everything. They don't tell you that on Wall Street, Dwight L. Moody met the Holy Spirit in a new way, and it changed his life. Story goes like this. In 1871, in Chicago, Dwight Moody, he was a successful pastor in Chicago. And he was pastor of a growing church, and dynamic. He worked his socks off, you know. And he's great. People were coming to Christ, and it was all good. But there were two ladies from the Free Methodist Church who sat on the front row every Sunday. And he noticed that they spent the entire service, or nearly, certainly the entire sermon, with their eyes shut, clearly praying. And he was very pleased about that. But he couldn't, in the end, the curiosity got the better of him. So he called, he said, "What are you praying for? You know, I can see you're praying. That's great. What are you praying for?" "We're praying for you," they said, "to know the power of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "They said you need the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, Moody thought he had that because his church was growing. But it kind of stuck in his mind, you know, and so he asked them to just unpack what they wanted for his ministry. And he began to explain they wanted a deeper power of the Spirit of God. They felt he was doing it all by his own dynamism, and it wasn't the Spirit of God that was leading it. And Moody thought, you know, there's something in that. So he began a time of praying. He said, began to pray that the Spirit of God would, that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon his ministry and give him power and impulse. So it was in the autumn of 1871. He was in New York, and he was walking on Wall Street. And suddenly, walking down Wall Street, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he just had this desperate need to pray and to get alone with God. So he went to a friend's house and said, "Look, I need to pray. Can I borrow a room for a few hours?" The guy said, "Yeah, sure, have a room." He shut himself in the room. He began to pray. And the Spirit of God fell upon him. He carried on to England. I don't think he came to Wales. I don't recall that he did. He went to England and he began to preach. He records, he said they were the same sermons. They were the same sermons. But now people in their hundreds and their thousands were becoming Christians. It all changed. It all changed. It happened there on Wall Street. Acts 15:28. I love this. The church is praying and it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." The church was learning to obey the Holy Spirit of God. It was a learning process. Acts 8:29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip did, and we've seen what happened. Acts 13:2. When they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I've called them." The Holy Spirit is ordering, telling them what to do. And what we're getting in the book of Acts is the people obeying as the Holy Spirit tells them what to do. And what happens if you say no? Well, Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can say no. You can't grieve a washing machine. Can't grieve a photocopy, though I did used to kick the old one in the mistaken belief that it helped it work better. You can't grieve a thing, but you can grieve a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So don't analyse the Spirit of God, obey him. I thought we'd talk about that. We'd hear a story. I like the story. I want to introduce you to Dave. Dave, come and join me. Have a seat and have a microphone. Dave recently retired to the beautiful place, Ervelinhelly, house on the seafront overlooking the Menai Straits. You could envy it, I can assure you. Dave used to work for the Church Army in Liverpool, true Scouser. And I want to pick up a story with Dave. Dave encountered the power of the Holy Spirit after if I remember the story right, after a meeting with J. John, the evangelist, the Holy Spirit kind of came to you in a new way, a new power. And you're down in Bridlington. Was it Bridlington?
Yeah.
On a sort of mission down there. And so you're there now, and tell us, what happened that weekend? Something remarkable happened. 150 miles from home, and the Holy Spirit suddenly begins to do something new.
I was on a placement there. I was in training as a Church Army evangelist, and I was staying with a lady called Anne and her hubby Len. I was living with them, been there a week, and it was on a Saturday night, and the Sunday I'm going to preach about the sower in the church. I don't know if you've ever go to Bridlington. Go to Christ Church Bridlington. Oh, it's an amazing place. And Jonathan, the vicar there, he won't let anybody preach. It's only him or his dad. But I was going to preach and he was going to mark me. So I was a bit nervous. Anyway, just having tea on Saturday, Anne said these words to me. Dave, do you ever have dreams? I said, no, never get them. And with that, she pointed at me and she said, the answer's under your nose. Hey? The answer's under your nose. Well, I know my mother said I was a bit thick. She said, keep your mouth shut, son. You won't know how thick you are. So it was like, what's she saying? And then I suddenly realised what I'd said. No. And now, do you ever get dreams from God? She said. I said, no, I never get. That night, this is true, about 9 o'clock, I'm an owl, I stay up late, but that night I went to bed early, staying in Anne's house, and just before I got into bed I said, Lord, I'm sorry I said that, you can do anything with me. That night, I had a dream, and when I got up the next morning, I told Anne, I've had the dream last night about my church in Toxteth. That's where I come from, born and bred there, St. Philemon's. I've had a dream. And she said, oh, tell the vicar in the morning. Tell the vicar about this dream. So the vicar's name was Jonathan Cooper. He's still there in Bridlington. And I told him about this dream about the church getting serious with God. And he was weeping and wailing. And as they got serious, this church had concertina doors. And as they got serious, the doors opened and more people came. Anyway, I told Jonathan the next morning. And you know, have you ever been to Peter and you feel he's not listening to you? You know, like he's looking behind you. Have you had that? I'm conscious of that because, sadly, I've done it loads of times when people have come to me. And I felt that Jonathan wasn't listening to me. And he went, come on, Dave, we've got to get on. We've got two services to preach Christ at 9 o'clock and 11. 400 people in each. And so I was very nervous being the student. And so I told him the story. Felt it that he never listened to me. We said, come on, we've got to get on. After the service, in the service, we had a baptism. An adult baptism. So we went back after the service to the bum fight. Is that what you call it here?
Yeah.
Do you know bum fight? Yeah. And while he was there, while I was there with Jonathan and chatting away, he went, came over to me and said, David, I want you to get in your camper van and go all the way to Liverpool right now and knock on your vicar's door and tell him about your dream. He said, what? I went, it's 3:15 in the afternoon. Our service is at 6:30. He said, go, you'll make it in time. I'll see you on Monday. Now, I don't know. Go and get some clothes. I got my guitar, I play guitar. And I went and I drove 150 miles. It's 5 o'clock. Still driving along the M62. Got to my vicar's door at 6 o'clock. Knocked on his door. And his wife opened the door. Her name's June. Fantastic lady. And she said, "Dave, what are you doing here?" And these words come out of my mouth. "I've come with a word from the Lord." I went in and seen Colin. He was the vicar. Colin Bedford, he was my vicar for 20 odd years. And I said, "Colin, God gave me a dream about the church. I want you to give me 5 minutes. He went, "I know your 5 minutes." He knew what I was like. Anyway, he did. He allowed me to just talk about this dream that I had. And do you know what? The two church wardens, who I knew very well, they blessed me as a teenager. I was a rowdy. You know, I'm not squeaky clean, especially as a teenager. But when I went into the church and I stood up, I could see they were critical of me. And I said these words from the front. God said, "You will. There's critical spirits here. You won't have your way." And with that, they could not look at me. And I said, "I had this dream last night. One of our members who's the youth leader is in hospital with a heart attack. And the heart of the matter is, you're not getting serious with God. That's why we're not growing. You're playing at it." This is in my scouts. And as I spoke these words, people started to weep. Oh, I was getting a bit upset then. And then I sang a song, and I love your songs. You knew songs I've learned since we've been here, Jean and I. But the song was "Reign in Me." Have you heard of it? "Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. Captivate my heart, let your kingdom come." I sang this song and then I sat down. You could hear a pin drop. After the service, two ladies came up. Our thing was just like this a little bit. We had sides to it. And they came and said, one was a lady called Val, Jean would know. She was in your face. She was, you know, one of those type of people. Ooh, in your face. It was a nervous lady. And she just sat in the front. And I just laid hands on her. She was just laid low. Do you know what I said? Oh, flipping heck. Flipping heck. Because in some ways, I'd been laid low. At J. John, he said to me, "What do you want from God?" You know, and I just wanted, in some ways, his love language. I can't speak Welsh, I'm going to lessons, but I'll be a long way. I just wanted his love language, and he said, "Go ahead." As I stood up in the front, and with that, I can only describe it like this. It was like someone drove wedges under my feet. I was standing. My feet were going off. Boom. I was laid low. And do you know what I said? Flipping heck. I was just rubbing me here, flipping heck. Well, this happened to Val. And I could see the vicar at the back, my vicar for 22 years. He had a coffee cup in his hand, and the saucer. And I could hear it gling, 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 gling. And I was like, "Don't come near me. Don't come near me." Because I'd learnt all about the Holy Spirit, but it's just as Peter said, to experience him, oh, it changed my life. When I went home, because my wife wasn't with me that night when I was blessed with the Holy Spirit, and as soon as I got into the door, you know what she said to me? "Not, where have you been?" "What's wrong with you?" I just looked, I felt different, and then my wife was blessed, I think a week later. But what I'm saying is, that night when it happened in my church, from being there from I was 9 till I was 39, things changed. I went home. My mum goes to church on a Sunday night. Never had time for church. Always too busy. But she got saved when she was 60 plus. Loved the church. But she wasn't there. I went home and had the key. Went in. Here's me dad. He'd had a few jills. My dad was an ale tanker. Slept 14 years on the couch. Never went upstairs. 14 years. So you can imagine the household. I said, where's my ma? Oh, she's not well. She's in the back kitchen. My mum, this is true. My mum had had a frozen shoulder for 7 weeks. I didn't know. Went in, oh, she's in a bad way. I'm cloud nine. I just laid hands on my mum. She was sitting in the chair. Next minute, she nearly fell off it. I mean, this is what my dad said. Excuse my words. He heard the noise and he went, what the bloody hell's going on? And do you know what? My mum was healed. She stood up. Can I explain it like this? She was on cloud nine. I went to see my friend in hospital, Tommy, who was my soulmate, who had this heart attack. Took him into a private room, you know, just a room, a smoker's room. Then you could smoke, and again laid hands on him, just prayed. And you know, he just cried. It was like someone putting a bucket of water on the floor. Oh, he just let it all go. And I call them holy tears when you're praying. I know it's tough to be told. When you let the Holy Spirit in, he'll do. If you just open to him. I was sitting at my desk one morning, and God spoke to me. You know, these are not things that happen. I'm just an ordinary guy. And he said, David, go and see Granville. Yeah? Go and pray with him right now. Now, Granville had been in hospital. He was depressed badly. He'd stayed in for 2 weeks. He was a Methodist, but he never went. But I got to know him through his wife, because his wife used to come to church. I used to go to his house and used to have a Bible study, and he went along and I did. And I just went and knocked on his door. He lived down the road from me in Wolverham Road. And I went in, I said to Granville, this is what you do. The Lord sent me, he wants to pray with you. Do you know? I just laid my hands, prayed over him, said the Lord's Prayer together, and then I went. Now, Granville never come to church. He was a Methodist. We were Anglican. That Sunday, as I was getting ready for leading the service, who was in the second row? Just like that chap there, with his suit on, smiling like a Cheshire cat. He was blessed. Do you know, he never stopped coming. God had touched his life. Just by laying my hands on, saying a Lord's Prayer. Go in.
You said the words there, go and pray.
Yeah, I did.
And that's kind of sent from Bridlington.
When I went back to Jonathan, I suddenly realised I got him wrong. I thought, he's not taking a blind bit of notice of me. But he was. And when we got back afterwards, I was on cloud nine driving home back to Bridlington. I was away from Jean for 6 weeks. I lived there for 6 weeks while on placement. And I'd say to you folks, if just what you've got from God now, if that's all you want, I'll tell you, that's all you're going to get. Do you want more?
Amen.
Do you want more? And that's what J. John said. Yeah, I want more. And I think I would say this just in closing. The Holy Spirit will never harm you. In fact, when you're blessed with him, you'll love him more. You'll find you'll love God more. You'll love people around you more. It's just, that's what he does. And I would just encourage you today, you know, as we think about Pentecost, do you want more of him today? Because if you don't, that's all what you've got. But if you want more, just be open to him this morning and see what he's got planned for you. Right. I said to Peter, when I said to Peter, we've been doing our house up, Jean and I, 35 weeks. I'm a builder by trade. And I always said this, when you're building, there's always a mess around. When I was building, there's mess. And sometimes when he's building our lives, sometimes there's a bit of mess. It's not all hunky-dory. Sometimes he'll reveal new things that you need to get right with God. So don't assume it's all going to be, oh, just great. Sometimes it's a bit of mess around.
Oh, it is. It is. Dave, you're a blessing. Thank you, mate. God bless you. I wanted to just move on to show you a video. And we're going to sort of finish with this. There's a couple of movements of the Spirit of God in Wales. There's one in Fald y Brenin, the retreat centre, and we have Roy from there preaching here in a fortnight's time. And I'm really looking forward to that. Roy's a great guy. But you can't predict it. You can't predict it. As you've heard Dave's story, it's unpredictable. It's like Michael Fish trying to predict a hurricane. You know? You can't do it. Don't try. Just see what comes. And in the last week or so, last month or so, there's been a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God in the Victory Church in Cwmbran. It's a member of the Elim Pentecostal group. I know nothing about their minister other than that 20 years ago he was a drug addict in Swansea prison. And he had a powerful encounter with God in that prison. In fact, one of our Baptist ministers in South Wales was also in Swansea prison for a drug offence, and he found Jesus there. So it's obviously there's a theme going here. But I thought we'd close with this video, which is on YouTube. It's not copyrighted. You can download it and listen to it. This is the pastor just explaining what's been happening in the last month.
Hi, folks. Thanks for taking time to listen to this broadcast. It's been almost 3 weeks now since the outpouring meetings began here in Cwmbran that we've called the Welsh Outpouring. We're somewhat a little bit nervous about calling this a revival as it's in its early stages yet, although we have seen hundreds of people come to faith in Christ over almost 21 days, many people who've been healed, many signs, wonders and miracles happening in every single meeting, and not one meeting has been the same. To give you some history, this goes back to the 10th of April on a Wednesday night, one of our encounter meetings, which is a regular Wednesday midweek meeting we have to pray for the sick, when the Lord spoke to me from the book of Esther, having spent time with Tommy Tenney from God Chasers, having spoken to him about his experiences and also the message of bringing Haman, your enemy, into the presence of the king, because Esther had favor with the king. I shared that message with our church about bringing your problems into the presence of the king, and as a result, miracles began to break out. In fact, the first miracle was Paul. Paul was paralyzed from his waist down after a car accident, been in a wheelchair 10 years, and was unable to stand unaided. And as a result of prayer, received strength in his legs, stood up, picked his chair above his head and ran around the church. The church went ballistic. It came alive. And from then sprung miracle after miracle, with reports coming in of people who had been miraculously healed from incurable diseases. We as a church don't claim to have healed anybody. We believe that when people tell us that Jesus has healed them, we give him the glory and we give him the praise. At the heart of this outpouring, Jesus has been at the centre. It's not about our church, it's not about the preachers, the pastors. In fact, we know it's nothing to do with us. This is a sovereign move of God's Holy Spirit, of which we are just facilitating and hosting what God is doing amongst us at this time. We've been privileged because we've had pastors and leaders from all around the country and from Europe who have flown in just to see what the Lord is doing and to receive, as it were, an impartation so they could take the fire back to their churches and to experience God in the same way we have here. Already reports are coming in of churches where their leaders have been in the outpouring. You have gone back and things are starting to happen already, for which we give God thanks and praise for. Because I don't believe that the fire is meant to be contained, but it's meant to spread all across the country and across Europe and eventually, who knows, around the world. Our mission here is to reach Wales for Christ. But we do believe that what we have, we want to be able to share. For freely we have received, freely we want to give. We don't have a format. There is no set agenda. We have no run sheet. It's just we want to create a space for God to move. God brings a message, a word. It's very short. More time is spent in prayer ministry than there is in preaching. although we believe in preaching very strongly in our church, but we believe in the laying on of hands and have seen many miracles. Sometimes people will manifest in different ways, and for some of us, we've come from a culture where we're very conservative, maybe not as liberal as some in the sense of the manifestations, we can get concerned. Let me assure you as the pastor here at the church that this is a safe place, that we love God, we love his people, and people manifest in different ways, and we deal with it in the right way and in a respectful way. We do believe that God can do miracles. Not everybody gets healed, and there's no guarantee. But we have faith to believe in a God who can do the impossible. And as we pray and believe, we know that God can heal, save, deliver, and set free. One of the hallmarks of this great outpouring has been salvation, with so many people coming to faith in Christ, especially those struggling with addictions, with mental health issues. We've seen God do tremendous amounts of healing in people's minds. People's marriages have been restored, people's businesses. In fact, just this morning I received a testimony from a gentleman whose business was going down. And after coming to the outpouring meeting, he received a check of £56,500, which has put his business back on track. Praise God. And God is doing all kinds of miracles, not just creative miracles, but getting people jobs, putting marriages back together, children returning back to their parents, addicts being set free. As long as people show up, God is prepared to show up. Sad to say, many revivals end because people's hunger begins to be satisfied, their thirst is quenched, and as a result, they no longer chase after God. My heart is to pursue after the presence of Jesus more and more. And my prayer is for you watching this broadcast that you would experience the tangible presence of Jesus where you are right now. And something of what God is doing here, you would sense in your home, in your office, in your churches, wherever you're watching this on your iPhone, your iPad, your PC, wherever it is you're watching this broadcast. I want to pray for you right now that God would touch you, he would minister to you, and he would heal your heart, heal your sickness. He'd bring deliverance to you. He'd break addiction off your life, and you'd be set free in the name of Jesus.